I was reading in Hosea that prophecy of love, and as I was reading and thought of three texts, my mind immediately went to the picture that we'd read about the prodigal son. I want to give you the three texts of Hosea and show how they are illustrated by Jesus in the prodigal son. First of all, then, in Hosea 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But not very long after, in chapter 14, verse 4, God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And this is what is pictured in the Good Samaritan, in the prodigal son. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. It is not for me to list the ways in which it is possible for someone to destroy themselves. If you were ever in that position or are now, you know the plague of your own heart very well without my telling you. There are things that we can think, there are actions that we can take that destroy us. Some may destroy us physically, some may destroy us mentally and emotionally. Some may be so wicked that we will never recover unless we have a great helper. But we destroy ourselves. And the prodigal son was a wonderful example of destroying yourself. You begin at home and you run away. There's nothing more dangerous than running away. A bird that flees the nest is in great danger. He knows the enemies that are round about and taught by parents fly away to another area and there are wild animals, snakes, all sorts of things he's never heard of. Children who run away from home, as teenagers say, they meet with problems and people and things that they've never even heard of that bring them down. It may be there are habits that bring us down. Maybe we were brought down. But this man ran away from home. He was a loving home, a wonderful home, and in the picture, an established farm for many generations, farmed, no doubt, by the same person. But this prodigal son couldn't wait to get away. It was all a great bore to be involved in planting and sowing and reaping and ploughing. All these things were a great bore. They were repetitive and they seemed never-ending, and he wanted to try something else. There must be much more to the world than this. The trouble is, there is much more to the world that brings us low, that brings us great harm, that destroys us, than ever we could dream about. We are safe where the Lord appoints us. But this young man, he asked for his share of the inheritance, and for the picture, for the purpose of the story, he was given it. And he couldn't wait to get away. Not many days after, as soon as he possibly could, he gathered everything of his own together and he went far, far, far away. Picture of how far in spiritual terms we can be brought up in a church, we can be brought up in a Sunday school, and even without journeying physically a long way away, we can go far away from what we were brought up and think and do and aim for all sorts of other things and mix with all sorts of different brands. He was far off from home. He wanted to be far off from home. he destroyed himself. He took his journey into a far country. And there we are told he wasted his substance with riotous living. His mental ability, his physical strength, his morality, all these things were wasted and went by the board because of his destroying himself. He wasted his money. Fair weather friends of your own age are wonderful. You can spend lots of money on them. But once your money runs out, they'll just leave you. But of course, a newcomer to the scene doesn't know that. So here was this prodigal son. He took his journey into a far country. Now the thing goes downhill. He leaves his father's home. He goes far away. And even if you interpret that as far away in his thinking, in his mind, in his behavior, he goes far away from his father's house. And then it gets worse. He wasted his substance with riotous living. You could see that that would be fulfilled with spending his money on drink, standing all his friends to his drink, doing things that he shouldn't with members of the other sex, going to all sorts of rowdy parties, or as the old musical song used to say, wine, women, and so on. But he went further downhill. Going away from his father began all this downhill trend in his life. He took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. It's just a wonderful thing to have gifts, talents, money that you can use in the Lord's service. But what a tragedy to waste them. I've always loved Gilbert and Sullivan. Gilbert wrote the words, Sullivan wrote the music. Equally, I've always thought what a waste it is to use such writing talents as Gilbert had on such ephemeral things. And such musical talents as Sullivan had, though he did write one or two hymns, to use tunes on things that are so trivial. How wonderful it is to have great gifts, to preserve them, to keep them, to improve them. But here was this man, and he wasted his substance, he wasted his gifts, he destroyed himself, and he lived riotously. And of course it never rains, but it pours. His money ran out. But what a rotten time for it to run out, just as all the prices are going up. Well, we know something about that. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, to lose your job just as everything costs twice as much. And it's the sort of thing that happened to this man. When he'd spent everything, suddenly there was a mighty famine in the land, a famine that touched everybody, a famine that reduced all the possibilities of things that could be bought unless you had lots of money to do it. And this was just at the time when he had no money for the first time ever. And he didn't know what to do. Obviously he wouldn't. He destroyed himself. He got himself into a terrible mess. And here is the beginning of the Lord's healing of his backsliding. But you wouldn't have thought so yet. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He had no money. So what should he do? He found a job. He found a citizen who owned a farm. Not the sort of farm that he'd run away from as being boring, but just now a farm that fed and brought up pigs. We have enough of them in Suffolk, don't we? But a farm that brought up pigs, which was anathema to Jews. He'd thrown away one set of farming, and now what had he got? But the Lord is beginning to humble him. The Lord is beginning to turn this person's mind away from the things he'd previously valued. Because now he was touched in this person. He might starve, he might die. And there was a mighty famine. And then this story gets so emotional. And if you've destroyed yourself, then it's an emotional thing. And look how it goes. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Sometimes I'm greatly moved by David's words. No man cared for my soul. It's a terrible feeling if no one cares for you. No one minds whether you live or die. No mankind, no one cares whether you feel sick or ill. No one cares if you fall into a ditch, break your leg. It means nothing to anybody. It's a dreadful feeling. But the Lord was always using it to the salvation of his souls. It's what he so often does. This is a parable, but it's what he does. To those who've destroyed themselves, he begins to heal them. Begins to heal their backsliding. They've gone away. And they've learned quite a lot about the terrible disasters that can befall you, both from within and outside of you, if you run away from the Saviour. And now the Lord begins to heal his backsliding. But first of all, he makes him feel very rotten. He makes him feel very ill. He makes him feel ill because he's starving. He makes him feel ill because he's watching the pigs have their fill. He makes him feel ill because he realizes that people prefer the pigs to him. It makes him feel ill because no one would give anything to him. The Lord brings him low. The Lord makes him to be emotionally upset. Upset everywhere. The whole life has gone wrong. If your life has been destroyed, what will you do? Will you recognize that the Lord is healing your backsliding? What is noticeable is what happened next. And what happened next was not suicide. It was not having got so low that he thought he should end his life. He didn't do that at all. The thing was far different. How was his backsliding healed? He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. How long did that go on for? Well, it went on till he came to himself. Wonderful expression. There comes a time in everyone that's going to be saved, that they come to themselves, that they realize what a mess they've made. If any of it was anybody else's doing, most of it was theirs. And they're brought right low. The Lord begins his healing when we're brought low, when we don't want to resist, when we want any help that we can get. No man gave unto him. But the thought that perhaps God cared for him was the beginning of healing. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" It means he was perishing. It doesn't just mean it's a loose expression like we might use now. He was dying of hunger in the midst of pigs, and nobody cared for his soul. He was about as low as you can get. And everyone who's destroyed themselves knows in their own way, in their own particular circumstances, the principles that Jesus is speaking about here. He came to himself and he thought of home. And this is a wonderful turning point. When we're low, when we've destroyed ourselves, if we but think of home, heavenly home, Jesus, God the Father who created the world, if we think of home, home is welcoming. I learned when I was a boy that if I was out too late, I'd get into terrible trouble. But if I was out for couple of the nights, there'd be no trouble, they'd be so glad to have me back. And that's true of the Lord. It's not that he's going to give us a good long lecture and tell us how wicked we were. We'll get a welcome. He'll be pleased to save us. He'll be pleased to love us. He'll be pleased to welcome us back. And on the old footing, the old relationship with himself. So we move now from that wonderful expression in Hosea, not just that I will heal his backsliding, but I will love him freely. Ever been loved freely? Have you ever been loved freely? As an immediate contrast to being not cared for. You'll know something of what is meant here. He thinks, now I'm a son. And the hired servants who don't belong in the family, who are not family, are thousands of times better off than I am. They've got food, they've got everything. And there's food to spare. I'm lonely. I'm miles from home. Nobody cares for me. And whenever that is the case, and someone, instead of doing something like committing suicide or going worse or going mad, turns to the Saviour, then the mend, though it may not be an easy path, is coming into sight. He says, I will arise and go to my father. Afar off, feeling ill, feeling hungry, not knowing what the father will say, he says, I will arise and go to my father. That's a wonderful turn, isn't it? It's the Lord's working in his heart to prevent him from running further away. I will arise and go to my father. Do you remember saying something like that before you were saved? I will arise and go to my father. Maybe not out of such destitution as this man knew, but you will arise. You will go to your father. So, he says, I will arise and go to my father. He's repenting. He's wanting to go back to God who made him. That's what the father pictures here. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, it's a picture. But the picture is saying that there's a double repentance. All right, we've hurt our loved ones, we've done damage to ourselves, but above all, we've offended God. So he's pictured in this story of saying, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He's beginning to rehearse. What he will say to his father. Now he knows his father, but he knows he was always naughty. He knows he always wanted to get away from home, and his father was aware of that. He deserves all he's got. He's made in his own bed. Should he not lie in it? Is that what his father will say? He doesn't know. He knows his father, but they're boyhood memories, and it might not be an adult understanding. And so he says, I will say unto him, he begins to rehearse, now what shall I say? Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And then I will say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's a good thing. None of us are worthy of heaven. None of us are worthy of God. None of us are worthy of being taken care of by God. He was truly repentant, wasn't he? He wasted his substance with riotous living. He spent all, and now he was brought so low, and he will say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But I want to be at home. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Just so long as I'm around. Just so long as I'm nearby. I know I can't belong in the old way because of my sin. But if you just have me around and have me back. That was what he was saying to himself. Now, it was a long journey. In the story, he went to a far country. And whether you interpret it as being far off in his interests or physically far off, he had a long journey back. The outward journey was with the strength and anticipation of youth and the world lying before him and plenty of money. The journey back is ill, sick, hungry, tired, weary, a long way to go, not knowing what you're going to reception you're going to get. And the wonderful thing is, in here we see what the Father's reception is. It stands for the reception that God gives. I will love him freely. No desserts needed, freely. Freely has two meanings there. It means I will love him as an act of my own. It's no, he hasn't paid for it, he don't deserve it. I will love you freely, but I will also love you abundantly. I will arise and go to my father. And then we read verse 20. He arose and came to his father. Now his father never wanted him to be away. Our Heavenly Father never wants us to have left his home. Never wants us to have abandoned him. But his reaction to our return is a free love that we don't deserve. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And you can see him repeating that on and on over and over again. Make sure he's got the wording right. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Fascinating. Purely accidental? Or had the father been looking for him? Did he just happen to be there and just happen to notice? Or had he been dreaming that one day his son would come back where he belonged? Though God doesn't dream, the repentant sinner, the one who's destroyed himself, herself, can know that God's been longing for the time of your return. That's what it means. While he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he ran towards him, ran out of excitement, ran out of love, but ran in order to deal with his misgivings. The nearer he got to back home, the more that the son would have been worried. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran towards him. He didn't have to go home slowly, knock at the door, be let in by the servant, who turned his nose up at him, knock on the door of the study. Father would be sitting down and we'd just happen to look up and show his displeasure on his face. It wasn't like that at all, was it? He arose, and then his father, while he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. However you look at it, he was fully restored. He was emotionally welcome, not only physically. No blame was said about the wastage that he's done. He paid the price in a way. But the Lord freely loved him. And the Lord would freely restore him. And the father pictures the Lord. And then the son begins his statement, his confession. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And then the father cuts in. What he had rehearsed, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. The father intervenes before he gets to that bit. The son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But, the father said, father interrupted him. The father knew of his repentance. He knew of his feelings. He knew what the son needed. He knew what the son wanted. And he says to the servants, bring forth the best robe. No telling off. He's been unhappy for so long. And the Saviour loves it when we come back to him. Now, do you remember that these parables begin with the man who lost his sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders and he rejoices, and he goes back and he meets up with his neighbours and he says, rejoice with me, I found that which was lost. And then he says, there'll be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. This is what is being pictured here. There's joy. Joy in heaven. The lost has come home. And if it's important for a sheep, and you know that shepherds would do that, how much more does the Father welcome and carry home and bring home those who have been lost? You can discover it so if you're in that situation. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. The best robe, of course, is the robe of righteousness. What is hinted at, but it's only used as an illustration here, but what is hinted at here, of course, is that the Saviour would die upon a cross. He would pay the price of that sin. He would cover his righteousnesses, which are filthy rags, with his own robe of righteousness, and the Father would impute Christ's righteousness to him. All that's involved in the picture but not stated. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. He belongs. As much as anyone had ever belonged in the faith, if you return, this is what you'll find. And shoes on his feet. I expect he looked at his feet and saw that this man who'd been starving and famine struck and had now walked 200, 300, 400 miles, he needed new shoes. Put shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The woman who lost her peace Silver swept the house diligently till she found it. Then she brought her neighbors and friends together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the piece that I've lost." So the sheep, there was rejoicing. The coin, there was rejoicing. Shouldn't there be rejoicing over a young man who returns? "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his feet, and shoes on his feet, and ring on his hand. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Rejoice with me. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead in trespasses and sins, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Is that you? Have you destroyed yourself? Then the Father can heal those who are backslidden, will heal, begins a secret influence of healing to bring you to the point where you say, where you come to yourself and think of the things you've lost, brings you to repentance and to turn back to the Saviour. And then he rejoices. He throws his love at you. He welcomes you forever. Ring, eternal ring. And he rejoices because you were dead. Now you're alive. You were lost. Being lost is terrible, frightening. He's lost. And he's found. The Father rejoices. The Saviour rejoices, it was his work to save, and the Holy Spirit enables it. If you're in that situation, think about these things and begin to turn back to where you belong, to the Saviour. Amen.